And if you didn't have one on the way here, you'll get it tonight, I'm sure. And tomorrow, and all weekend, because the enemy does not want you to get ahead. He does not want you to be encouraged in the Lord. I know there's a lot of people here from the northern states. Right? Right. Somebody said Connecticut, New Jersey. Anybody here from New Jersey? Yeah? I got a story about New Jersey. I was at CMML conference one year, and they're very gracious folks at CMML, and I had some meetings around. I don't move no circles very often, and there are some assemblies around. I couldn't even tell you where the names of them or anything right now. It's been a few years ago. But Mr. Sam and Mr. John gave me a car and said, here's some directions, and the meetings are here, and the meetings at this time, and just, you know, you can use the car, go off to those meetings. So I got out on the Jersey Turnpike. I got around the airport up there somewhere. I'm not sure where it was, but I kept seeing this same guy. Because when you're near those airports, you can get in a loop. I didn't know. I said to that guy the third time, I said, do you take credit cards? I'm running out of cash, you know, paying this guy. Finally, I got straightened out, and I was going on to my destination. And Mr. Sam and Mr. John had given me some little map. You go over this bridge, you come to this red light, and you take a left. You go to the next red light, and you take a left, and be down in there. That's pretty straightforward. Go over the bridge, get the red light, take a left, go to the next red light, take a left, be down that street. You'll see it. I'm doing pretty good. I get over the bridge. Come to the red light. Take a left. Go down to the next red light. One-way street. To the left. I'm all right. I turn on this one-way street to the left, and I go down about a mile. I see a sign. Dead end. Now, you think about that for a minute. You see what I'm talking about? That's my experience in New Jersey. I'm still down there. Anyhow, well, nice to be here with you. Nice. We left 28-degree weather in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, with half of my backyard still covered in about that much snow. But it is going, and we thank God for the beautiful weather. We enjoyed down here. We got here yesterday. And we were with the folks last night at a couple's banquet. And we appreciated being with them and enjoyed the time of fellowship. We're really looking forward to this weekend. With fear and trembling, I could say with the Apostle Paul, I come not with excellency of speech or superiority of wisdom, knowing nothing but Christ and Him crucified. We trust the Lord will suit a blessing for us. One little thought before we move to the text this evening. And the thought is simply this. Do you remember at the end of John, when the Lord Jesus was instructing Peter? Peter had a bit of a rough time. And the Lord asked him, said, Peter, do you love me? And asked him three times. At the third time, Peter was grieved. He was frustrated with the whole thing. And he said, Lord, you know I love you. He went on, that is, the Lord Jesus went on to tell Peter what was going to happen to him when he got old. Somebody take him where he didn't want to go and do with him what he didn't want to do. And he gave him just a little glimpse into the future. Peter, you know, didn't like that very much, that little glimpse into the future. And as the Lord was instructed him, Peter, looking around, saw another disciple. The disciple that we often say is the disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast. Disciple that the Lord loved. He loved all the disciples, but he loved John in a unique way. Peter saw John, and he said this, "And what about that man?" I want us this weekend, if at all possible, not to worry about John. The Lord will take care of John. This weekend is for us. You've traveled too many miles. You've taken too much time off. It's cost you too much in every way to just come here and say, "Boy, I wish Leroy was here. He should have really heard this message, you know. It was just for him, you know." Well, to tell you the truth, the message is just for me. And it's just for you. And the Lord will take care of John. And we can hear the words again. "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." So we trust that this weekend we'll be able to do that. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The word revival means to renew or restore or revive. Throughout the last number of years, I've had the privilege on many occasions to hold what we would commonly call gospel meetings. Meetings where the emphasis is to preach the gospel to the saving of souls. That's the emphasis of the meetings. That's the desire of the brethren, to have a gospel campaign, and night after night after night, as many nights as the brethren have allocated for that, we preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen. Man in his sinful need needs a Savior. That's what we call gospel meetings. I have recently been exercised that we need revival meetings. You know, the old liberal churches, they weren't always liberal, you know. Many of them started off better than some of us would imagine. I was raised in a Methodist church down in Mississippi. And the Methodists have revival meetings. Now, we call them gospel meetings. They call them revival meetings. But I'd like to make that distinction this evening if I could. If something's dead, they need to be resurrected. New life, born again. But if there is life, but it's not quality, if there is life, but it's ineffective, if there is life, but it's depressed, discouraged, then that life needs to be revived, renewed. Speaking of the Lord Jesus in a prophetic way, Isaiah said, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." The gentleness and the tenderness of the Savior taking a life that once burned bright, but now has only a little glimmer, a little glow. Not much left, just smoking. You really don't get much light from it at all. He knows how to fan that, nurse that, treat that, handle that in such a way to get the light to burn bright again. Likewise, the bruised reed. You see cattails along the roads and in the swamps and the ditches, and you see them grow up, and you see them flower and burst, and even a child could take one in its full strength and break it. a bruised reed. It takes a lot of gentleness, a lot of care, a lot of wisdom to take a bruised reed and make it strong again. But the Savior can do that. And He wants to do that. And He wants His people to be revived and renewed and restored. I almost hesitate to bring this little thought, this message this evening, because in my mind I'm thinking to myself, we've got committed Christians. This is the cream of the crop. They have taken time and expense and trouble to get here. They're coming to be encouraged in the Lord. Why preach revival to them? Didn't take me long to figure it out, you know. Because the preacher needs it. And I figure I'm just about as normal a Christian as you are here tonight. And so we all need it. I heard a well-known Bible teacher say on a Christian radio program some years ago, you can't take 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 and preach revival from it. You can't. But I am. We're going to take that verse and look at the principles of revival. Just as valid as it was in the days of Israel and the dedication of the temple and the sacrifices of Solomon, the need of the people was great then. Is it any less for God's people in another dispensation, in a different day, but with the same complications, with the same distractions? I think not. So if you'll allow me, I'd like to just give you a few thoughts. This is it this evening. We'll be done with it. Tomorrow, God willing, I'm going to take up the temptations of Christ. There are three. We have three messages tomorrow. And we're going to focus on the temptations of Christ. But tonight, to prepare our hearts for that, I thought it might be good to confront ourselves with the reality of what we need in preparation to hear and to do the will of God. This verse, I guess it's okay to take it out of context as long as I tell you I'm doing it. Is that okay? By way of application, let us read just verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's very possible tonight, we're masters at deceiving one another, especially when it comes to meetings. You know, we say to them, I haven't seen you in a long time. Oh, man, how you doing? Fine? I'm really not doing fine at all, but I'm not going to tell him that I'm not doing fine. I'm going to put on the mask this weekend. I'm going to pretend that we have a perfect marriage this weekend. We're going to just carry our Bibles and say amen at the right place, hopefully, you know. And we're going to just hope that we can get through without anybody asking us any hard questions. Last night we looked at a couple that are never separated in the Scriptures. You'll never find them. They're only mentioned 6 times. But they're never mentioned separately. Aquila. Or was it Priscilla first? Well, 3 times it was Aquila. And 3 times it was Priscilla. See, they served together. And we looked at that last night. How they were one. Now, for a couple's retreat, I suppose we should at least try to be one this weekend. You know? Try to act like we are. Try to enhance that relationship. Try to work together and renew and restore and revive that relationship that maybe once burned bright, Maybe it's struggling. Listen, a group this big, I know somebody's struggling. I don't know who it is, except for Ann and I. But I know that there's some others. And you need encouragement. I'll tell you, the principles will work in that. It'll work for every individual. My walk with the Lord, my love and commitment to my local assembly, my relationship with my wife, my children, in every area, whether it's secular or spiritual or in any way, emotional, it'll work. Number one, elements of revival. Number one, element in revival. There must be a realization of who we are. Peter says, if you don't add to your faith, you'll forget. You'll forget who you are. You'll forget you were purged from the old sin. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand or answer. It might be embarrassing. Did you thank the Lord today for saving you? Do it right now. We got to realize who we are. It's simple. We're taking the application. Now, we're not Israel. We know that. We're the wild branches grafted in, aren't we? We're the Gentiles. Can you believe it? God made a place for Gentiles like you and me. And yet in Romans, he said they weren't my people, but now they are my people. We're just as much the people of God, and maybe more so in some ways. Whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, in Christ now. Notice it. If my people, which are called by my name, what do you call yourself? Well, I'm Christian. Oh. Little Christ. Christ one. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Interesting, they didn't wear Christian t-shirts. They didn't have bumper stickers on their chariots. You know what I mean? Matter of fact, they didn't even call themselves Christians. They just act like, look like, live like, spoke like, were like Christ so much, the pagans said they must be Christ ones. They were first called Christians. My people who are called by my name. We could spend the rest of the night here, but this is a devotional thought this evening, and I just want to remind you, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. You bear another's name now. Some people say, well, I gave up. No, you didn't give up anything. You gained. You ever hear somebody tell the testimony that had this a job that made $1,000,000,000 a year and they gave it up to serve the Lord as though they stepped down? I don't like those kind of testimonies. My people, that's possession. God says, my people. I like that. I like that. And if there's ever going to be a revival, you got to remember who you are. I am no longer the servant of sin. Now I'm the... I didn't change jobs. I just changed masters. I once was the servant of sin. Now I'm the servant of righteousness. I once served the devil, now I serve God. And now I'm actually called by His name, identified with His Son. Proverbs 22 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. When Christ was on earth, He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is gone. Guess who took His place? The church. You and I, God's people, ever going to be revival, you got to remember that you represent the Master on earth. My people called by my name. Got to know who we are. Point number two, element number two in revival is there must be a recognition of who God is. We're living in a world today that just boo-hoos God, you know. God. If there is a God, He's not big enough to make me serve Him. God? Which one? I was down to St. Catherine's a couple of weeks ago, and there was a mosque down there, and huge letters this big on the side of it. There is one true God, and His prophet's name is Mohammed. Advertising right out there. We got it here. See? Who is God? There must be a recognition of who God is. Now, notice how we get it from the text. If my people, which are called by my name, here it is, shall humble themselves. You see, the littler you are, the bigger God is. Did you ever notice that? That's what Samuel said to Saul when you were little. God made you head over it all. Now you got big, and he take it away from you. The principle is, when I humble myself under God, then I put myself in a position to see how big God is. Do you ever notice when you're big, God's little? When you're little, God's big. When you're strong, God's weak. When you're weak, God's strong. When you're great, you're nothing. When you're the servant, you're great. I mean, God's ways are just different. They're just, we got to know who we are. We got to know who God is. You know, God said to Abraham one time, and it wasn't the first call, Bible students, in Genesis 12. It's in the past tense. God had said to Abram. Took him a long time, didn't it? Get out of your country, get out of your kindred, get out of your father's house. Move out. Why? Well, God wanted Abraham to be totally dependent on him. And that's humility. I got to say, you know what? I don't have backup. I don't have resources. I don't have strength. I don't have courage. See, as long as I am depending on myself, I don't humble myself. And so God says, well, here, try this on. Here's a few trials, troubles, struggles. How does this help you out to be a little humble? And God allows those things to come into our lives to what? Humble us. Some of us think we're humble. Like the guy that won the prize for humility and they gave him a button. They took it away from him when he wore it, you know? I'm so proud to be humble, you know. Humility means to make low. It is the opposite of pride. It shows our dependence on the Lord. If there's ever going to be revival in your life and in my life, two things we got to understand. Number one, who I am. I'm bought with a price, not my own. Belong to God, His possession. I bear His name. Boy, that's a big responsibility. Number two, I got to remember who God is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's not an old gray-haired, bearded old man living in heaven saying, now you naughty children. He's a consuming fire. We live in a generation and a society that's lost respect for God. Children of God can't do that. Know who I am, know who God is. Element number three, I got to know what prayer is about. I got to pray. There'll have to be a revelation of prayer. There'll have to be a reevaluation of prayer. Got to realize who I am, recognize who God is, reevaluate prayer. I tell you something about prayer. You don't pray enough, do you? Anybody here pray too much? You know why you don't pray too much? You know why you don't pray more? Because you think you can do it without God. That's right. What do you do when you think you can't do it without God? Pray. You know, the phone rings, the crunch comes, there's an accident, the kid runs away, the wife walks out, the bank calls. What do? You run into your room, you get on your face, and you say, oh, God. The devil taps you on the shoulder and says, you ain't been here in a long time. You think God's going to answer your prayer now? You're not used to praying. Reevaluation of prayer. My people, called by my name, humble themselves and pray. There's never, in my knowledge, I don't do a great study on this, but to my knowledge, there has never been ever a revival started that wasn't preceded by prayer. Whether it's you individually, or collectively, or a nation, when God moves, He moves first in prayer, in the hearts of His people. Prayer shows my confidence in God. Prayer shows my courage to go on. Prayer is the spear, and the Word is the sword, and we move out trusting God. Did you ever hear this? The family that stays together, prays together? That's old-fashioned. Used to have bumper stickers with that on it. You don't see them anymore. We talk about it, think about it, read about it, write about it, preach on it, do everything, but pray. Prayer is labor. Did you ever go to pray and start doing income tax? You ever go to pray and wake up? Prayer is labor. You got to focus. I mean, it's hard to pray. But if there's ever going to be revival, you must pray. You must show your dependence on God. Remember the Lord Jesus told the story about the man that had the friend, and he had a friend, the three friends. You know, he came at midnight, and he didn't have anything to feed him. He walks over, knocks on the neighbor's door, and said, could you help me? And nobody answered, and he kept knocking and knocking and knocking. Finally, the guy got up. It's midnight. Wasn't convenient. The whole house was asleep. Woke the whole house up. And the guy says, a friend has come to me, and I need three loaves. He didn't say, I need bread. God might have given him three crackers. He knew what he needed, and he asked for what he needed. And he knew that it wasn't convenient. And so the Scripture and the Lord Jesus said, He didn't give it to him because he was his friend. He gave it to him because of the importunity. Importunity, big word. I'm not sure I could still spell it, and I hardly know what it means. But I can tell you the emphasis is this. The need is so great, the embarrassment of asking is forgotten. Did you get that? The need is so great, the embarrassment of asking is forgotten. I know it's midnight. I know it's not convenient. But I have got to have it. A friend has come and I need three loaves. Two things we learn. You go to many, many scriptures. Be definite in your prayer. And don't be ashamed to ask if the need is there. God will answer it. We need to re-evaluate prayer. Element number four. This is where we often stop in this verse. This word is so misquoted, unquoted. You hear it, you know, people say, yeah, my people called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Yeah, that's the verse. You know, that's not all the verse. There's something else. And seek my face. Revival element number four. There must be a desire to do the will of God. When you seek God's face, you're seeking His approval. You know, you can say, I hate you by wrinkling your brow and gritting your teeth, never say a word, just the expression of your face. You can say, I love you with a smile. It is amazing what we do with facial expressions. Did you ever think of what God's facial expression would be of you if you sought His face? Would it be one of questioning? One of doubt, one of pleasure, one of sorrow. You see, a desire to do the will of God is necessary in revival. Necessary for me to do the will of God. Listen, so I visited a guy one time and I said to him, look, you haven't been out in a long time and some things have happened. And I listen, would you be willing to get together and just pray? Get together and just read God's Word? He said, I don't feel like it. I said, I'm not asking you if you feel like it. I'm asking you if you're willing to do it. There's a difference, folks. prodigal son came home and the elder son didn't like it. Kind of got on his dad's case a little bit, you know. At the end, the father said, "We did what was right." You just got to do what's right, folks. Whether you feel like it or not, or appreciate it or not, if God says it's right, it's right. And if you know to do right and you don't do it, what does James say it is? Breaking fellowship with God. Sin. Every time it does that. A desire to do the will of God. James, again, in chapter 4, says, "Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Seek the face of God." There's a thirst for God. You look in God's Word to see God's character, to get the visual image in the heart and the mind of God. The closer I get to God, the more I see the goodness of God, the sinfulness of myself. I can see His face. There was a couple some years ago that used to come into the meeting that we were in at that time, and they bring these little boys, and they take the boys down the basement, and they go upstairs. And the boys never went into the auditorium upstairs. And when the boys said to Mom and Dad, "Where are you going to?" We're going up here to meet with God. That's what they said to the boys. They take the boys down the basement. One day, one of the little guys ran ahead, went to those double doors into that auditorium, opened up one, and looked in. Mother said, "Come on now, you got to go. Mommy, where's God?" We don't have that expectation today. Do you hope to see God? Are you seeking His face? Are you seeking His approval and His expression? Element number 5. Turn from their wicked ways. We don't like that. We don't like to think that as Christians we got any wicked ways. Well, let me tell you, if they're not righteous, they're wicked. If there's anything in your life that's not righteous, it's wrong. If it's not good, it's bad. If it's not of God, it's evil. It's wicked ways. You and I say, "Well, it's not that bad." God says it is. God says anything that's not of faith, anything that's not right, anything that's dark — I'm light, no darkness at all in God — is wicked. We get used to sin. We get so used to it that we don't recognize it. We get so used to sinning that sin is not sin anymore. Everybody does it. Even Christians, we all do it. And so therefore, it must not be as bad as it used to be. We don't say that. We don't think that. But we act like that. We accept things today that wasn't accepted in Christian circles 50 years ago. The Apostle Paul had ever come back and walked through town. Man, oh man. You probably think, "What Bible are you guys reading? What God are you worshiping?" Because we kind of make up our, you know, it's my culture, it's my background. I mean, this is the way I was raised. I mean, you got to put up with me. I mean, I'm always like this. This is just me. Dear friend, you got saved, I hope. And Jesus Christ cuts across culture and tradition and background and influence. And you're an adult here today, and you're making choices today whether you continue to live like that or whether you're willing, by the grace of God, to change your life. And if there's ever going to be revival, this is probably the big turn part of the key to revival right here. We must confess our sin. We must deal with sin. We must say, "I'm wrong." We don't generally like to say we're wrong, especially men. We don't like to admit that. We're just kind of macho. We're just kind of, you know, I can prove it to you. Remember the time you got turned around a little bit and you didn't know where you was going, and your wife said, "Why don't you stop and ask somebody?" You know,
"Well, I don't need to ask anybody. I know where I'm going, you know. I got a map right here, you know."
We're like that. We don't like to admit it. We're proud. God wants humble servants, not proud servants. Confession. Dealing with my sin. Admitting I did it. And not just admitting that I did it, but realizing that it hurt God. It grieved the Spirit. It's ruining my life. It's affecting my testimony, my relationship with my wife, my children, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, your assembly is only as strong as the weakest person in fellowship. And you think because you're doing it at home, away, and nobody else can see it, that it doesn't affect. Ask Achan. It affects the whole fellowship. You don't get away with it. God will bring it out. Right now, if you've got any unconfessed sin in your life, I'll tell you what, God's rubbing the sore right now. I don't know it. God does. And so he says this, turn from your wicked ways. What you do by turning is this, you confess that it's wrong and you seek the Lord. 1 John 1:9, you can't wear it out. We confess our sins, plural. You know, we sang that little song, about the blessings, you know, one by one, count your many blessings. Well, this is like count your sins and name them one by one. Plural. There they are. Count them. Acknowledge them. Confess them. Admit to God. David had to, eventually. Had to have a Nathan come knock on his door, but he got around to it. And he said it wasn't until then, after I confessed my sins, after I got right with God, then will sinners be converted unto thee. Why are we so weak in our testimonies? Why are we so powerless in our assemblies? Why is it we're not moving mountains for God? We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to deal with things in our life. Small little things, the little foxes spoiling the vine. No matter how big or little, they're destroying our fellowship with God. Turn from their wicked ways. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are the five elements there. I got to know who I am. I got to remember who God is. I got to reevaluate prayer. I got to seek God, doing the will of God. And I must confess my sin. Turn from my wicked way. Repent. Change direction. Come on. Live up to it. Be a man. Be a woman. Turn. Deal with it. God says there's three things I'll do. This is His promise. And it's beautiful. Number one, He said, I'll hear. He said, I thought God always heard. No. No, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. See, if there's something wrong, you got to get right. It's like you instruct your children to do something and they disobey you and they don't want to do it. And so at the supper table, you know, your son or your daughter says to you, Daddy, could I talk to Dad? Dad, I can't hear you. That's what I'll tell my kid. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. There's something between you and me that's got to be settled before we're going to have a conversation in fellowship. And you are going to have to make that right. We're not going to pretend it's not there. We're going to deal with it. God says, I'll hear now. You deal with your wicked ways. You know who you are. Know who I am. Start praying. Start seeking my faith. Turn from your wicked ways. Guess what? Heaven is all ears. We're just waiting to hear the faint cry from the children of God to heaven. Number two, He'll forgive your sins. Only God can do that. But not only will He forgive your sins, we remember in 1 John 1:9, He'll cleanse you. It's one thing to be forgiven, it's another thing to be cleansed. It's like a child, you often heard me tell the story probably about the little boy that got in the mud and his mother told him, you know, don't get in the mud. And when he did, she gave him a big licking. And the little tears are washing the mud off of his cheeks, you know. And finally she takes him in and hugs him and says, "Okay, look, Mommy forgives you. Go out and play." And he wouldn't go. Finally, the mother found out why. "I'm all dirty." So she stripped him down, gave him a bath. You know the routine. Sent him back out. Cleansed. That's what God does for us. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He forgives us of our sin. He cleanses us. But look at the last point, the promise. He said he'd heal the land. You see, the land represents that which was affected by sin. He'll heal that for you tonight. The consequences of sin, God is able to heal that when you're willing to come and assume these five elements of revival. You know, it's an interesting thing how that we know we can live above what we're living, and most of us choose not to do it. Would you pray with me this weekend that revival would break out in your heart and in my heart? Just say, "Lord, let it start here." I think it was Gypsy Smith that said, "Go home and take a piece of chalk and kneel down on the ground and draw a circle around you and say, 'God, start revival inside that circle.'" That's what we need, folks. Don't waste this weekend. It'll be a precious time. Don't come to hear some man draw from his own well. You'll be disappointed. If you've come to seek God, you won't be. There'll be enough Christian fellowship, enough of the Word, enough time in prayer, enough time in all of the things of God that you'll go home tremendously encouraged. But that'll be entirely up to you whether or not you'll look at these principles and by the grace of God, check them off one by one this weekend and every weekend until He comes. Last night we had an interesting little time with the folks. All the men sat on one side of the table and all the women on the other side. And all the men had a little card and all the women had a little card. And we were instructed to write some love thing to our, you know, spouses, you know, tell them how much we love them and appreciate them and all this, you know. And so the women, you know, women, they like to do things like that, you know. And men, we're just saying, where do I check, you know? Are there any options here? You know, check. We don't like to write things, you know. I did get a little peek into what one wife, though, wrote to her husband. And it just simply said this: "I love you, and I am so glad that today is the first day of the rest of our life." And this, that's what it is for you. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. You don't have to live in yesteryear and yesterday. I beg of you, if there is something that you need to deal with, why don't you go home victorious this weekend? Why don't you go home closer as a couple than you've ever been, maybe for years? Take long walks and get together before the Lord and work out these things. We're going to see tomorrow and learn some real principles from the Master. The devil got right in his face, and he was absolutely 100% victorious in every area that he was tempted in. And he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He's a great example. We could use ourselves or you or somebody else. We'll all at some point break down. But he never breaks down. Always the example. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. I'll turn it back over to Steve. Lord, thank you. You've made this weekend available for us, none here by accident. Divine appointment. You've worked through circumstances. Some people didn't think they'd be here, and they are. Others thought they'd be here, and they're not. And yet this is a select group that will never meet
again like this, this side of heaven. It's a special time. Lord, help us to be real with one another and with you. Take your divine hammer and chisel to our life. Make us the people you want us to be. Through Christ Jesus the Lord. And Father, as we enjoy fellowship,